Our scripture reading is not as featured in your bulletins, but is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 through 10. Hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, give us insight now and cause us to gain encouragement and strength from this. In Christ, this reading. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Here Paul calls God the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And this term is a Hebrew expression. It's a way of saying, instead of Paul saying God is a merciful Father, which would be simpler, he says it this way. It's a more forceful way, of saying the same thing. And the intent is to do this very thing, to characterize God with a force, forcefully, by a quality that he's characterized by, and that is, he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. If you were to characterize yourself by your most obvious trait, what would it be? Well, God wants to characterize himself to us as being ready to help us in every state of mind we find ourselves. Or else he wouldn't have written it in just this way. So our theme is God gives us peace of mind and he gives us consolation of heart. 3 points. First, he does this selectively. He only does this for his people. Secondly, he does this even in the midst of the conflicts that we face. And finally, he gives us peace of mind so that we can help others in similar situations. So first, God gives us peace of mind selectively. He doesn't do this for everyone in the world. In other words, he doesn't offer the world at large this peace that Christ speaks about. Not only this, notice the use of the term Father of Mercies. He wants to show himself as the fountainhead, the originator of a state of mind and heart that the whole world would sell their souls for if they could have it, but they can't. What is it that people want? Christians, non-Christians, everyone. What do they want? They want to be secure and they want to feel secure. They want to be without worry. That's why they accumulate wealth. They want to be without anguish of heart. without vexation of mind, whether they're working two jobs or making a name for themselves or by medicating themselves into some kind of nirvana. Despite that, whatever, the whole world wants this as a state of mind and can't have it. They're just they pursue it. They're going about it the wrong way. Now, why is God able to give His people a sense of this peace? In other words, what is the legal basis, the forensic basis as to why God can do this for us? Because the peace of mind, the peace of conscience, and the Holy Spirit that He gives for us for these circumstances comes. The peace that we experience experientially comes as a result of a forensic peace, a peace that He arranges outside of us, an ultimate peace that Christ gained for us through His atonement. The reason we have peace is because the reason we experience peace is because we have it legally, we have it forensically. What the Spirit of God does is He applies that peace to us in our experiences, as a subjective experience that everyone in the world wants in one way or another but can't have. So if we could separate the two for a moment, the experience of having peace and the actual peace with God, let's separate them for a moment. Everybody, the experience, some people believe that if they experience peace, they must have peace with God. It doesn't necessarily follow. They must first have the legal basis for any kind of peace that they have. Let's separate the two for a moment. The peace that came to us by means of the atonement, let's separate that from the peace we experience in our hearts and mind, because they're two different things. One results from the other. One results from the other. Christ's atonement for us does two things. This is the forensic legal basis why we can have peace. And that atonement achieves for us two things. It ends the animosity, the conflict that God had with us, from the animosity and the contention that we had with Him. And this atonement works, therefore, two ways as to what Christ has done. It's a legal act, as said before, done outside of us, separate from the experience, the state of having a peaceful conscience. And the result of this is the Holy Spirit gives us a peaceful state of mind, even in the thick of trying circumstances. A way to understand this relationship more clearer is take the word guilt, for example. Americans are very concerned about feeling guilty over one thing or another, the experience of guilt. And what they will often do is justify themselves. They'll medicate themselves to escape the feeling of guilt, the feeling that they can't escape. And for so many people, when you tell them, however, as a Christian or as a minister, when you tell them the reason they feel guilty is because before God they are guilty, they usually won't accept that solution, because they'd rather you see deal with a symptom. If you have an illness in the body, you're concerned about the symptom that you have. The underlying illness is only an indirect concern. A direct concern is, I feel pain now. Why do I feel pain now? Or I feel guilt now. You tell them why they do, and you propose the remedy, and they often say, oh, that can't be it. But I go to church. Don't tell me about the gospel. I go to church, as if that's the answer. If the symptom goes away, in other words, who cares if they're guilty before God or not? A lot of people don't, and that's the attitude of this age. Some will, though. When our sins were laid on Jesus the victim, God was showing Himself to be an enemy in that time of His Son, an enemy. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, God, hath made Him to be, meaning Jesus, God hath made Him to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He turned away from his son on the cross. That's why Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did forsake him in that time because God cannot look upon sin. But here he became, in that sense, an enemy of his son until those sins were paid for. Once the victim died, however, the wrath of God towards Jesus, not for what he had done, but for what we had done, the wrath of God towards Jesus had been paid. And so what's left, the wrath having been extinguished, what's left is God's love. It's his mercy, his shalom. And then we can experience that shalom. We experience a peace that he not only shows towards his risen son, but for all those who are in his son. That's why this promise is very precious. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature, as our translation says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In the eyes of God, it is if we have never sinned. That's the power of what Christ has done. That's the power of the authority of the high priest, who goes into the Holy of Holies, not the one on earth, but the one in heaven, having made complete intercession for his people. Therefore, we can ask with boldness. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. We have peace with God. And then, as a reciprocal, we can experience that peace. So the atonement then works in two directions, from God to us and then from us to God. Our second point is God gives us peace even in the midst of the conflicts that we face. St. Paul calls him the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Paul would have been somewhat of an expert in tribulation on that, because this is a specific ministry he has. He speaks about the things he went through. We're not all called to do that. In 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul's making a distinction between the trials of an apostle and the trial of the rank and file Christian. They're not quite the same thing, thank God. He had been called to an ordeal. His point is that in the ordeal, he is having peace with God, even despite it. Now, how would you like to have a ministry like Paul's? Or, for example, in Acts chapter 9, the Lord speaks to a man named Ananias, who is hesitant to visit the new convert, the Apostle Paul, the new convert. But God says to him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And then listen to this. "For I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And the point of it is, Paul had peace in all of that. Thankfully, we're not all called to that kind of ministry. We're not called to be apostles. But you can read the litany of ordeals that he went through, and that's in 2 Corinthians 11, later in this epistle, and he gives us some idea in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, means the lashes of the whip, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, means near-death experiences, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. and then he says, 2 Corinthians 11, "And besides all these things, the care of all the churches." He had the burden of caring for all the churches on top of that. So, if God can help him with these ordeals and give him peace, how much more can he help us who are dealing with much less of a situation than Paul? He'll do the same for us. Most of the suffering that we undergo, actually, in the grand scheme of things, is rather mild. Both Peter and Paul were consoled by God's peace in whatever they did, even in a dungeon. They were both in a dungeon for a time. And yet in all this, the Spirit of God continuously assured them that everything was under control. He'll do the same with us. Of course, we must in order to do this, we have to partake of the means of grace. We have to make a priority of prayer. Because that's how it happens. The same Spirit uses these means of grace to remind us of these things, to produce in us a peace that we ordinarily wouldn't have. We get that by means of the sacraments as well. Our final point is this. God gives peace of mind and consolation of heart so that we can help others. That's what this text is saying as well. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be, in other words, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. To say it more plainly, he'll comfort others by the comfort that he gives to us because we've been through it and we can identify with people going through some of the things that we had gone through because of our experiences as Christians. And so the apostle observing here, and of course this observation is irrefutable, it's the counsel of God. The apostle observing here that the trials of his life and the way that God resolved them were for the benefit of others. That the others would learn. And this is part of what actually an elder does. And not just those holding the office of an elder, especially for the office holder, but for those who are simply older in the Lord, whether it be he or she. God gives counsel to them, and in the biblical community of ancient Israel, the way the fifth commandment was understood is that the younger were to be counseled by the elders because they had been through things and they had trusted God for things, and they can help those who are new to certain ordeals. And Paul here is not just speaking of what apostles go through, but for what older Christians their experience. Older Christians are very necessary to the body of Christ because they have learned to trust God in things that the younger have not yet learned. And so Paul writes, for whether we be afflicted, in other words, if we are afflicted, we apostles, we elders, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. It's for your benefit. Sometimes you go through things, you wonder why you're going through things. It might be for someone else down the road. Fathers know this with their sons, you know. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If God comforts us in these ordeals, it is for the comfort and of those who are newer in the Lord. God's Spirit is called the Counselor. He's also called the Comforter. He brings a plan to help us. Just as importantly, he brings not only a plan to help us, he brings his presence. And that presence bears on us in the moment. You can be going through everything in the world, but if you know, if you're experiencing the presence of the Holy Ghost, you know all is well. You'll be just fine. God helps us in the moment, in the midst of the very situation we face, in the midst of the storm. We can sleep like Jesus at the bottom of the boat. And without always knowing how we're going to be delivered in a situation like that, if we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit because we have the forensic, the legal grounds for comfort, then we can have confidence that all will be well, even though we don't see how it can be, because God is able to use unseen ways and means of achieving his purposes. And so in conclusion, we've seen that God indeed gives us peace of mind and comfort of heart. We've seen that he does it selectively. It's only for his people who are legally entitled to that comfort. And secondly, he does this even in the midst of conflicts. And finally, he delivers us into peace of mind for the benefit of those who are yet to come, who the next generation who yet will come after us. In Christ's name, so let us pray. Holy Father, we come before your presence. We thank you that indeed you are the Father of mercies, that you have given us the legal right, the privilege of being comforted by you, because you put the animosity that we had towards you to death, and And therefore we can approach you with boldness. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.